Well, dear friends, I want to say it's lovely to see you all here tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless us. It's been a lovely fortnight, and I shall never forget it. We've looked at the New Testament Christian, and we noticed if we're going to see revival, first of all, we must all get on the altar. There's a desperate need now for Christians to consecrate themselves so that they become a living sacrifice. No longer conform to this ugly world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. If we are going to really see revival, we must have New Testament homes. That means marriages that are in the Lord and of the Lord. And in those New Testament homes, there should be a family altar. And if I may use biblical language, where the alabaster box of ointment is broken daily. Now, this is the sad thing. For the first 30 years when I was in the Lord's service, nearly every family where I went had a family altar. But now, in the last 30 years, only a very few families have a family altar. Now you see, that must be rectified. One sister said to me, if I saw my husband reading the Bible and praying, I would laugh. The state that we're in. Then from the New Testament home, we need to build a New Testament church. And what constitutes a New Testament church? Being the house of God, the manifested presence of God. That's the first thing. Secondly, the total presidency of the Holy Spirit. He must take the helm. Thirdly, the demonstrated power of God. So that when you are in that place, you know that you are in the house of God where His power is manifested. Very few local churches have that manifestation. Then from the New Testament church, we must have New Testament evangelism. We looked at the essence of evangelism. We looked at the supreme importance. And then we looked at the way in which we evangelize. And we came to this conclusion that in Britain in general, about 30 people are in the normal gospel meeting. And they're all saved except one. And it takes us 1 hour to preach the gospel to one. If they carried out that practice in the book of the Acts, they would have died within 6 months. And therefore, we searched the scriptures and we could see that they went everywhere preaching the word, both men and women. In other words, they were so full of the gospel, although they were being persecuted, they couldn't keep quiet. Now that's the way. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. And then we noticed that when they were all gossiping the word, God raised up those preachers that could put the silver trumpet to their lips and preach Christ. And then we noticed that we had to preach him not with 19th century language. We had to preach the gospel with the language that the people can understand. Now that is vital. We must get back to the Roman epistle. We must understand it and then put that message in modern language so that people can understand it. Now, that's vital. And then lastly, we've looked at the way back. We've noticed the ugliness of false revival. where they get all the externals right, but their sin covered. Completely covered. They go out to battle with the Philistines, the enemy within the land, and there's a mighty shout, and the scripture says the earth rang, but 37,000 were slaughtered, and the ark was stolen. Beware of an emotional revival. And I think we have been seeing that for years. But then we looked at 1 Samuel 7 and we noticed that first of all they lamented after the Lord. And that meant they didn't want to live until the presence and the power of God was back among them. That's the initial stage. Then Samuel comes on the scene. He had been silent for 20 years. But immediately there was repentance among the people of God. He comes on the scene and he says, right, if you're going to get right with God, and there's a big if, then you must put away the strange gods that are among you. You must wash. And then the Lord will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And then they came to that place called Gilgal, the place of watching. They weren't being watched by their brethren. They certainly were not being watched by the Philistines there. But they were being watched by God. That's where we must come. Before God. And Samuel took a great cruse of water and poured it out before the Lord, showing that they had been cleansed. And how we need that cleansing. Then after that cleansing, what happens? He confesses the sin. We have sinned against the Lord. And then immediately there's genuine repentance that comes right from the heart. Then came the Lord of the Philistines. And be sure of this. If there's a real movement of repentance among the people of God, it will stir up Satan in a way the like you've never seen it before. And in the presence of the Lord of the Philistines, would you believe it, he takes a little suckling lamb. A lamb that hadn't learned yet to chew the cud. Totally and absolutely dependent upon the mother. And he offers that for a burnt offering. What is he saying? Our strength is not in our moral muscles. Our strength is in the Lord. And when God's people feel their weakness, they really start praying. You see, his strength is made perfect in weakness. It's wrong to think that thousands of us must get together and have a great earth ringing time and revival will come. We've seen that. What we need now is for God's people to get low before the God of God and then be cleansed by the washing of the water by the word. And then devote themselves to the Lord. A suckling lamb. And as he was offering up this suckling lamb, you'll remember there was a roar in the heavens, the like they've never heard before. Not the ringing that came from the earth. We've seen that for years. But a roar that came from heaven. And obviously in that roar of thunder, there was a flash of lightning that melted all the steel of the Philistines. And they were totally defeated. And even the 5 cities, the seaside cities, the cities where people went for their rest, all belonged to the Philistines. He always takes the best, you know. they were delivered out of the hand of the Philistines. And we looked at the five cities. These are my five cities. Consecrated Christians, Spirit-filled homes, Spirit-filled churches, Spirit-filled evangelism, and lastly, Spirit-filled leadership. An assembly will never rise higher than the level of its spiritual leaders. We need godly men again, with their wives, moving among us. And then, this is what I loved. All the days of Samuel, the Philistines were defeated. You see, it wasn't a flash. It was a movement of the Spirit that lasted. Now, a question. I've had a lovely time with these young people. I was here yesterday from 10 to 4, teaching them the scriptures on the life of deliverance. It was lovely. I felt tired at the end, they didn't, and they went into prayer. And God met with us. God's raising up in this area young people who really mean business. And they want the word of God. Thank God for that. And I thought that was marvelous. But then all the days of Samuel, the Philistines were defeated. And we learned there were two generations. There was the generation that came from Eli, Phinehas, and Ichabod. There was a generation that came from Hannah. And that produced the Samuel. And Samuel produced revival. May God raise up an army of young men and young women that will get back to the Word, back to the power of the Spirit, that we might see again God moving in our midst. But what happens when we don't heed the revival? And that young sister said, what happens when things remain dead? Well, there's a light even in the darkness. And that's my subject tonight. A light in the darkness. We're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bumpen. I'm reading from the 2 of Kings, chapter 4. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels. And thou shalt set aside that which is full. Can I repeat that last little phrase? And thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. The background to Elisha and to this particular woman was exceedingly dark. The whole of Israel was in a state of apostasy. And the morality, or I should say the immorality, was appalling. And in the midst of that terrible darkness, we see this brilliant light. And therefore, in the midst of moral and religious darkness, there can still be blessing if we see the secret of this particular miracle. First of all, I want to share with you the woman's predicament, and that's twofold. Then I want to show you from the scripture the woman's poverty and what extreme poverty it was. Then I want you to look at the woman's provision and what provision it was. Then right at the end, if you don't mind a little bit of modern language, the woman's pension. And it lasted right until she was called home. Now may that touch our hearts tonight. Now notice verse 1. And they cried. Now, underline that word in your Bible, cry, that's important. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy husband, thy servant, my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. First of all, the predicament of bereavement. If you have been married for a long while, or even if you have been married for a short while, and you lose your husband or wife, it is a tremendous blow. And we should have a care for those people. But this woman loses a man of God. You say, how do you know that? There are three qualifications mentioned. First of all, she says, thy servant. That was his commercial life. Then she says, my husband, and in the original, so the scholars tell me, it could be translated, my dear husband. That's his family life. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. What does that mean? His spiritual life. And therefore, when you have those three qualities all joined in a man, you've got a man of God. First of all, let's look at thy servant. Here was a man that would work for Elisha, and he would work for Elisha in such a way that he was pleasing God in every detail. Now, this is what we must all learn. Most of our time is spent in the workshop or in the boardroom. And therefore, if you're a baker, or if you're a bricklayer, or if you're a carpenter, or you may be a director of a firm or a chairman of the firm, you are working there before people who are watching you. And that's where we've got to be a witness. If a man is a carpenter and a bricklayer, he must do it for the glory of God and be a witness. If a man is in business, it may be even big business, then his business must be absolutely straight. I remember Mr. Agnew asking me to come in and speak. I think there were about 220 workmen. And I shall never forget that man standing up with tears in his eyes. And he turned to them and said, You know, I've got one longing for you all, and that is that you'd all be saved and your families. And here was a man that had a fairly big business, and you could see he was transparent before them. That's the first qualification for a man of God. Where you work, no matter what it is, you're glorifying the Lord. Then she said, my husband. Now what does this mean? Men of God who have a public ministry can be a seraphim on the platform. But they can be serpents in the home. Now that's so. And therefore, this woman looks at her husband and she realizes that he's gone to paradise. And she's saying something like this, I dearly loved him because he was a lovely man in the home. You see, what you are before your children and before your wife is a wonderful testimony to God. Don't live a two-part life, one in the work and the other in the home. Be before God. Then she said, thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. Now what does that mean? In the scripture, if you trace it very carefully, the fear of the Lord means, first of all, an awe. And it not only means an awe, but it means a loving awe. It's not so much fearing the judgment of God, it's fearing lest we should hurt a loving heart. That's fear. Secondly, the fear of the Lord is always associated with faith, and that means when a man feared the Lord, he had implicit trust in the Lord. And then lastly, when a person feared the Lord, and if you look at it carefully, he always worshipped the Lord. It's a sense of worship. And here is a man. A witness in his life commercially, a witness in the home, a witness before God, a man of God, and he's taken. The Apostle Paul, as you all know, was an outstanding man of God, and he said this, after my departure shall grievous wolves come in among you, not sparing the flock. What does it mean? When men of God are removed and they're not replaced, the devil gets in. And the devil got in here. And he got his eyes upon those two lovely sons, and he must have said in the person of this creditor, I'd love to have them as bondmen. Now why? Those two men, he would get 30 shekels of silver that would really be more expensive than the house in which he was living in. And he had his eye on those two men. So can you see, my husband is dead. That was a predicament. But now the creditor has come and is after my two sons. What do we mean by bondage? First of all, there is a bondage to the flesh. Romans 7. A terrible thing. Secondly, there is a bondage to the world that can grip us. Thirdly, there is a bondage to self that makes us ugly people. And lastly, there's a bondage to the law and legality. And no one was ever blessed by the law. No one. Thank God for it. It's holy, just and good. But it never saved a soul and it never sanctified a saint. Now, can you see the point? The moment this man of God is taken away, the creditor comes and he's after the son. And that's what's happening today. There are thousands of broken-hearted mums and dads because their children are in the world. There are hundreds of our young people and they're in bondage to the flesh and they're longing for victory. So many of us are caught up with self and we're afraid of becoming a living sacrifice. And legality is stripping us of power. The man of God is taken. The enemy is coming in. Now what is this woman going to do? As I was looking at this afternoon, I thought, well, she could sit in the chair and pine away until she died. And you can do that, you know. When God takes someone from you that you dearly love, it's like 2/3 of you being missing. And you can pine away and wish you were dead. She could have done that. But she didn't. There were the deep throbs of bereavement. There was this monster coming every week demanding bits of her furniture. There were those two lovely sons and she could see week by week they were getting near to bondage. And she came to the prophet and she cried. That's it. When burdens come and difficulties come, go to the Lord. Weeping and weeping will never help. Go to the Lord. Now that's what we need. You know, I have been giving these talks on revival, and I've seen people leaving troubled. And people have thanked me invariably in some places they put their heads down and I can see there's disapproval. And we stand alone, but not this time. But listening to a message on revival is not revival. It's when we are so burdened that we come to the Lord and the message leads us to prayer, and forgive me shouting, we cry to the Lord. A heart cry goes up to God. Lord, we can't live until you come among us. That's what we need. I saw it with some of the young people yesterday. We all need it. That cry that goes up from the heart, that fervent, believing prayer. When Elisha saw the woman and saw the tears, heard the cry, he got disturbed. He said, what shall I do for you? Thank God she moved him. Do you remember when Martha came to the Lord Jesus when there was great bereavement in that lovely home? She said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But even now I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will do it. So the Lord Jesus quietly said, thy brother shall rise again. Then she came out with all her Pharisaical theology. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last days. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Oh, I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And then she went and called her sister. You know, he can stand all our theology. We can bring scripture and verse to the Lord, and he hears it, he knows it. That never moves him. But when Mary came, you know the difference. She fell at his feet, and in the new translation, Mr. Darby points out, she fell upon him. It's an action of faith. And then she said exactly what Martha said. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But all the difference. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews weeping, he said, where have you laid him? And he wept. It was the tears that moved him. Here's a woman, and she cries from the depth of her heart. And Elisha said, what shall I do for you? Then he said, what's in your house? Do you know, I was thinking about that this afternoon. And in my thoughts, I went to a particular place, only in my thoughts. And it used to be a corrugated building, and in that corrugated building they saw revival. But now, it's beautiful. What's in the house? Come in, Peter. Look at this building, isn't it beautiful? Yeah. Look at that platform. Marvelous. Look at the beautiful knee-deep carpet. Oh, yeah, wonderful. Look at the lovely soft seats. Yeah, marvelous. Come and have a look at the abiding rooms. Good. See what we've done. What's in the house? Then I went to another place. What's in the house? Look at the Steinway piano. Do you know what it costs? No. And he tells me. I don't say anything. Look at that Hammond organ. That's the finest one that they make. Beautiful. Do you know, we have singing here that's lovely. What's in the house? A Steinway and a Hammond. Then I went to another place. It was bigger than all the others. What's in the house, I ask? You wait, you see the choir. 200 of them. And out they come, all beautifully dressed. And the music. Beautiful. I thought I was in heaven. And the conductor was marvelous. And then after them, who should come but the dancing girls? Oh, very nice. And then after them, the drama group. And would you believe it, it looked all so wonderful. What's in the house? Then I left that place with a sigh and I went into another place. And they said, you'll see a pop band and hear it. That's the finest in the country. Oh. I said, I forgot my earplugs. Never mind. And then he said, after them we've got the comedians and the clowns. You're split your sides laughing, Peter. What's in the house? Listen to this. Now listen. What have you got in the house, dear? Thy handmaid hath not anything. I'm bankrupt. Only a pot of oil. Can you see what's happening? She was brought to a point of utter extremity until she discovered the pot of oil. And in that pot of oil is revival. You say, where's your scripture for that? You remember Zechariah? He gives that wonderful vision in the fourth chapter. And there's Zerubbabel in the fit of depression, fast asleep, and the angel wakes him up. The foundation has been laid and then stopped. And the enemy has overcome them. And in his vision, he sees a lampstand all of gold. And then right at the top of it, there's a reservoir that holds the oil. And then there are two golden pipes that are fixed to two olive trees. And that golden oil goes through the pipes into the reservoir and out to the seven lamps. The angel says to him, "Do you know what this means? No, my Lord." And this is what he said: "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Then he goes on: "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel shall become a plain. And who hath despised the day of small things?" What does that mean? He can only do small things in the last days? No! Through small things and weak things and little things, he can do mighty things. He can remove the mountains. Beloved, God is bringing us back to the pot of oil. Are we willing to rediscover the power of the Holy Spirit? Then he gives her the provision. "I want you to go and borrow vessels. Borrow all kinds of vessels. Go abroad and borrow them, and borrow none of you." Now you think of that. Out goes the sons, and they're knocking on the doors, and they say, "You know, Father died. Yes, he was a godly man. We do miss him." "That creditor has come, and he's after us two boys. And the home's absolutely bankrupt." We know that. We've heard it. Terrible man. He wants to read the book of Leviticus, and that would stop him. Well, she's been to the prophet, she's cried to the prophet, and he's told her to borrow vessels. "Have you any vessels?" "Yes, certainly." And you see the boys coming in with an armful of vessels. And out they go. More vessels. Out they go. They're not circumscribed. They're going all over the place for vessels. And they bring them in. Now let's look at those vessels. Every single vessel is borrowed. Not one belongs to her. You know the old days, what we used to do when you had a tea or a dinner? You used to bring your own cutlery and you used to bring your own cups, but you would put your special ribbon round it so that afterwards you got it back. And probably all those vessels were marked. Not one belonged to her or to the neighbours. Beloved, that's what we've got to learn. We have been bought with a price. And we are not our own. When you go home tonight, right across your being, borrowed, and then sold. We all belong to the Lord, and we've got to remember that, and think of the price, the precious blood. Secondly, look at the variety of those vessels. There would be gold vessels, there would be silver vessels, there would be copper vessels, there would be china vessels, and all kinds of vessels. Big vessels, thin vessels, fat vessels. And quite frankly, it was quite comical to look at all the vessels. That's the house of God, a place of variety. There are variety of gifts. Variety of services, variety of operations, a place not of monotony, but variety. Then look again. They're all empty vessels. What does that mean? They'd all been under the tap or water and thoroughly washed. You can't mix water with oil. And therefore each vessel had been cleansed. How we need that cleansing. Then you will notice all these vessels were filled. And what do we mean by filling of the Holy Spirit? Do we mean that we're filled just like water in a pot or oil in these vessels? Of course not. We've seen the meaning. That's why we spoke on the fullness of the Spirit. It means coming under the sovereignty of the Lord. Then it means coming under a new authority. Then it means growing into maturity. Wonderful. And then notice this. When they were filled... Now notice this, they were set on one side to be used for selling. Now I want to say this with weight, I want to say this before God, and I want you to take this. If the Lord doesn't come, there only be three kinds of judges. There will be the apostate church that will be used by the devil. There will be the revived church that's filled with the Spirit. And then there will be the removed church. It's revival or removal. And you'll see that quickly. And immediately one of those vessels was filled, it was set aside to be used. And that means when a Christian is filled with the Spirit, he'll be set aside to be used, the same with his home and the same with the local church. We have seen this all over England. And you're going to see this all over Ulster. Revived or removed. Now, I must be careful because there are young people here, but quite frankly, a spirit-filled person in a dead church would be agony. And that's the challenge. Well, let's see what happens. The vessels are in. The boys are there in the room. She says, we are going to close the door. This is going to be a sanctuary. So the door is shut. The outside will never see this. It's a sanctuary. And then she said, bring me a vessel. And probably the vessel was bigger than the pot of oil. And she breaks the top. And they're watching. And she pours into the vase. And it's filled to the top. Set it aside, laddie. He says, any oil still in the pot, it's full. This is wonderful. Oh, dear. The eyes would come out on the cheek. Bring me another vessel. And she pours in. It's full. Any left, fill to the top. Put it on one side. Bring me another vessel. What, that big one? Yes. And she pours in. Filled to the top. Wonderful. Any left in the pot, mother? Full to the top. And they're all filled. Set aside for God. Beloved, that's what he wants to do. With you. With you. With you. With you. He wants to fill us all. Cleansed. And then filled. And then she goes to the prophet. She says, I've done what you've told me to do. He says, right. Go sell the oil. Yes. Trading always speaks of activity. And generally speaking, if you look at it, it speaks of preaching the gospel. In scripture. Secondly, pay the debt. And if you look at that carefully, it has to do with prayer. And prevailing prayer, bringing down the strongholds of Satan. And then, lived and your children on the rest. As simple as that. You know, she went back to that room and then the boys went out selling the oil. And that's what we must do. The moment God has met us and filled us with the Holy Spirit and we're a consecrated people, then he expects us to go out and preach the gospel. Are we willing? Then secondly, we need someone to deal with the power of the enemy. And how are we going to do that? By prevailing prayer. That's how we bring down the strongholds of Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we need people who can really cry to God. The brother isn't here tonight, but this morning in our worship meeting, I heard a brother that had been fired up through this ministry, and he gave us a lovely word on the person of Christ. It wasn't a lecture. It was a word in the Spirit, and we all rejoiced. Beloved, can you see what our meetings would be if every brother and every sister were filled with the Holy Spirit? Think of the glory of the worship, and then more, think of the power in prayer. That creditor, the power of Satan that's attacking our young people would be totally defeated. And then live thou on, and thy children on the rest. What does this mean? First of all, it means living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will do one thing, and that is to make the Lord Jesus absolutely real to you. Now I'm going to close. This is what I visualize. I visualize a group of people, perhaps 25 strong. They hear this simple message and they take it to heart and they challenge one another and say, look, isn't it time we got on the altar and we became a living sacrifice? All these silly excursions that we have in the flesh and in the world, they're all wrong. Let's lay ourselves on the altar and become a living sacrifice. And then they look at their own homes and the husband and wife, and I know this is happening. Look, dear, ever since we've been married, we've never had a family altar. In fact, it's the telly that controls us. Let's discipline that knob. And let's grow up around the Word of God. We'll read the Bible together and we'll pray together so that in our home, the Lord is worshipped. Wonderful. That's a spirit-filled home. Then we look at our local church and we say this, we are very Laodicean. Quite frankly, there's nothing theologically wrong in Laodicea and there's nothing wrong theologically in our local church. But oh, it's so dead, it's neither hot nor cold. Isn't it time we got together and we said, just like Samuel said, we have sinned? May I say this quickly? The hardest thing to break up is indifference and materialism. And we're right in it. You see, and this is a problem. Laodicea was spiritually dead, but they didn't know it. They were blind to it. And we can be like that. Now let's ask ourselves a question. When did you last weep in a morning meeting? When did you last weep in prayer as you prayed over the loss? Have you got a frozen heart? We need in our local churches the presence of God restored, the presidency of the Holy Ghost manifested, and then the power of God demonstrated. Are we willing? And then lastly, we need New Testament evangelism where we all go out. As I was sharing with them yesterday, two young men in a university laid themselves on the altar, and when I got there, there were 40 to 50 wonderfully saved. Not by great meetings, one leading another to Christ. We have only a few seconds left. We're all going home shortly. We don't want the Lord to come when we're barren. Let's pray that there might be a revival among us. Let's give ourselves to prayer now. Shall we pray? Lord, we're conscious that thou hast been not only watching, but listening. We're aware that the Lord is watching the movements of our hearts, and he knows the response. Lord, we have seen tonight this woman's extremity. And in that extremity, she rediscovers the pot of oil. Help us to rediscover the power of the Spirit. Please help us, Lord. Help us to see that we are vessels, and we must realize that we are borrowed. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to the Lord. Help us to realize there's great variety in the house of God. We pray that there may be cleansing, real cleansing in our hearts. And may we know the filling of the Spirit when we shall come under the Lordship of our Savior in a way that we have never known before. And then, Lord, set us aside to be used of the Lord. Father, we would ask thee earnestly, please do not take away the lampstands. But may there be assemblies revived and blessed and used of the Lord. This is our prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you, dear friends, for coming. I do hope you'll take the word seriously. And nothing would please me more to hear of fires burning in local churches. May it happen for his glory. Amen.